And at the top, I've put aim, because that's what they told us to do in Bible college, have an aim. And the aim is to see that the New Testament reality of the Sabbath rest is our relationship with Jesus. That is what the New Testament reality of the Sabbath rest is. He is our Sabbath rest, and we must labour to enter into that rest. And that sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. I'd like to, Malcolm, just would you put that picture up for me? Now, she's a bit little, but can you see who it is? Do you recognise this picture? Mona Lisa. Well done, Nigel. 10 out of 10. Yeah. It was painted by... Do we know? Leonardo da Vinci, yeah. It was painted by Leonardo da Vinci. And this is the most viewed painting in the world. More people visit this painting than any other painting in any gallery. And in 2017, this painting was insured for $800 million. That's extraordinary, isn't it? You know, to think that that's what it is. And I have it on authority because Johnny and Joe have seen this picture. I thought it was a huge painting. But they said, no, it's just a little painting. It's not a massive painting, it's just small. I've never seen it in real life. But, you know, he started painting it. Leonardo da Vinci started painting this in 1503. And they believe it was 1506 when it was completed. But some people say it was later than that, and it was 1517 when it was finished. But whenever the finish date was, there came a day when Mr. Da Vinci put down his brush and said, it's finished. He put it down and he said, there's no more to do. If I put one more brush stroke on that, I'm going to ruin it. And it was completely done. It was a finished work, and Leonardo da Vinci rested from that work. He never put another brush stroke on it. And if you stood there in front of that picture with a little tub of paint and a brush, and you said, do you know, I think I could improve on this, and you went to try and put something on that picture, you wouldn't even get in there with a tin of paint. Because it's completed. Nobody else can add to it. It's a completed work. And you know, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we see God doing exactly the same thing as Leonardo da Vinci did. This is what it says. In Genesis 1:31, God looked at his finished work and he said, it's very good. Not just good, it's very good. He'd completed everything. And then in chapter 2, it starts like this. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Finished. No more to do. Finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, God didn't rest because he was absolutely whacked out from creating. That wasn't the kind of rest. It was the kind of rest that Leonardo da Vinci did. He put his brush down and he said, it's finished. I'm resting because there's no more to do. He'd completed everything. Creating the world, the universe, the galaxies, and all of the wonders that we see did not drain God of his strength, did not deplete his power in any way. The lights of heaven did not dim that day because God was tired. No, he never gets tired. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, his understanding is unsearchable." He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He rested because his work was complete. There was nothing more to add to his masterpiece. He rested on the seventh day because everything that was in God's heart to do was done. He created the original of everything so fully, and it was fully mature. He didn't create things in seed form. That's important to remember. He did not create in seed form. He created mature. Mature trees, mature plants, mature animals, mature people. He didn't create in seed form. Or else Adam and Eve would have been really hungry by the time the trees had grown and there were fruit on them, and by the time all the plants had grown and everything, they'd have been really, really hungry. No, it was done and complete. Genesis 1:11 said, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth." And it was so. Everything was ready. Then creation just continues on. God doesn't need to create more trees, more plants, because the seed, he put the seed inside of every living thing to reproduce after its own kind. So he could rest from his finished work. God created mankind last of all. Have you ever thought, why did God create mankind last of all? Because then everything was ready for man. If he'd have created man right at the beginning, they'd have been treading water for 3 days before the earth were there. Then they'd have been really hungry because they'd be waiting. They'd be groping around in darkness. There'd be no sun. They'd be freezing cold. Everything wasn't prepared. But God did not put man into an unfinished work. He put man into a finished work where everything was there prepared for him to do. So what man actually did was enter into God's rest, into his seventh day rest. That's where man was created and brought into. Now, we were created to live in God's rest. That's what God created man to do, live in his rest. But we lost that when sin entered the world. So we're going to have a look at some shadows. Which is more important, the shadow or the body, the reality that casts the shadow? Which is more important? If Philip stood up here and I could see his shadow on the ground, you'd think I had gone cuckoo if I started saying, "Oh, I really love your shadow. I really, oh, thank you, God, for this shadow. Thank you, Lord. There's so much comfort in this shadow." When Philip had be stood there, empty arms, because I'm too busy looking at his shadow and wanting a relationship with his shadow. Shadows point us to the real thing. And in the Old Testament, there's all these shadows, things that were there, the law and all the commandments, and they're all shadows. Everything in the Old Testament points to the one who casts the shadow. Jesus was stood and his shadow was cast. Everything points to Jesus in some way or other. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what the Sabbath day is. Some Christians are more concerned about the shadow than the real thing, which is Jesus. And they believe that it's just about a special day of the week that we observe. And then there are rules of what we should do and shouldn't do on the Sabbath. Under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament covenant, there was very strict observance of the Sabbath day. In fact, to break the Sabbath day, the rules surrounding the Sabbath day, it was punishable by death. It really was strict and severe under the law. Now, the Pharisees missed what the Sabbath was really all about. And they were constantly accusing Jesus of breaking the fourth commandment because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Jesus told people, pick up your bed and walk on the Sabbath. They broke the rules. But Jesus never once violated the fourth commandment. He never once broke God's standards and purpose for the Sabbath. He only broke the religious leaders' standards for the Sabbath. He broke those standards because they cared more about their rules and regulations and traditions than they did people. If you look in John chapter 5, you'll see the healing of the man at the pool of Bethsaida. And he'd been there 38 years. And Jesus had a conversation with him. Well, do you want to get well? And the man was saying, well, every time the water moves, I can't get in there because everybody gets in before me. And he has a right upset whine at Jesus because it's all going wrong for him and he can't ever get in that pool. This was the pool of Bethsaida. I don't understand what it's about except it's God's mercy. You know, the angel stirred the water and the first thing got healed. And this man couldn't get there. So he was really upset about it all. And Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. I think he just got fed up of all the whining. Just pick up your bed and walk. And so that's what he did. But the problem was it was on the Sabbath day when this happened. And the religious people did not like it. It was breaking their rules. They were oblivious to the man who was 38 years unable to walk, was walking and was well. Oh, that doesn't matter. You're breaking the law. You're breaking the Sabbath. And there was more concern. You know, Jesus turned around and he said to them in Mark 2, verse 27 and 28, that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. See, these Pharisees and religious people today still miss the whole point of the Sabbath rest. They miss it entirely. It's the shadow. Jesus is the reality. He is our Sabbath rest. It's our relationship with Jesus that brings rest, not one day a week. So let's take a look at the fourth commandment and its connection to the rest in Genesis. Before I do that, just want to point a few other things out. The temple that the Jews were so wrapped up in and focused on was only a shadow of Christ. Jesus said, I'll tear it down, and in 3 days, I'll build it up, I'll raise it up. He wasn't talking about this stone temple, which was only a shadow. He was talking about himself. He is our temple. In him we worship. In him we live and move and have our being. We are in him. He is our temple. We are living stones in that temple. We are his and we are in him. The temple in Jerusalem was only a shadow of the real thing, which is Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus fulfilled every single Old Testament sacrifice. All those sacrifices that had gone on before, Jesus was the fulfillment of them all. That's why you don't need to bring a lamb here. And for Johnny to stand at the front and slay a lamb, it would be blasphemous. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's our lamb. We don't need another lamb sacrifice. He's finished it. He's the final fulfillment of all those sacrifices under the Old Testament law. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." God said, "Remember the Sabbath day." Hands up those who can remember something that never happened before. No, nobody. You can't remember something that hasn't happened before. And God said, "Remember the Sabbath day." So the Sabbath did not start with Moses and the Ten Commandments. Verse 9 and 10 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. He connected this to Genesis. He made the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. He connected the fourth commandment to the seventh day rest in Genesis. It was connected. It had happened before. And that is the oldest shadow. That is the shadow that was first there. That shadow of the Sabbath rest. Because man was created to be in the rest of God. This commandment, as all the other commandments, were shadows of what was to come. They all pointed to Jesus. He is the reality or the body that casts the shadow. He is our Sabbath rest that is open to us. Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17 in the Amplified says, "Therefore, let no one judge you in regard to food and drink, or in regard to the observance of festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath day. Such things are only a shadow of what is to come, and they only have symbolic value. But the substance, the reality of what was foreshadowed, belongs to Christ." The New Living Translation puts verse 17 this way: "For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality." Colossians 2:17 in the Names of God Bible, it says, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the body that casts the shadow belongs to Christ." It's simple. They were all shadows pointing to Jesus. The New Testament reality of the Sabbath rest is our relationship with Jesus Christ. We were born again, new creations in Christ Jesus. We were born again to enter into his rest. Which rest? The finished work rest. The finished work of the cross rest. That's our rest. He's finished it all. He's done it all. Now we can cease from trying under the law to be right with God. We can cease from it. Because 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In him. That's the clue. In him. You receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour and you are in him. And in him you are the righteousness of God. You might not always act like the righteousness of God. But please believe me, or don't believe me, believe what the Bible says. In him, you are the righteousness of God. Your born-again spirit is the righteousness, the very righteousness, the very purity, the very holiness of God. It never participates again in sin. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now your mind can be corrupted by sin, and your actions can be corrupted by sin. But it doesn't change what you are in Christ, a new creation and the very righteousness of God. Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 6 talks about the redemption that we have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he, Jesus, made us accepted in the beloved. You don't make yourself acceptable to God. You can't. You surrender to him. He makes you accepted in the beloved. He has made you, already made you accepted. So you don't have to strive, and you don't have to get in a state trying to get God's acceptance. He loves you. He can't love you any more than he already does. He can't accept you any more than he already has. He can't bless you any more than he already has. You might not be walking in that, but he can't bless you any more than he already has. He's complete in him. What Adam forfeited to Satan, Jesus took back on the cross. Jesus did a complete work for our eternal redemption at the cross. While on the cross, just before he gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for you and me, he cried out, "It is finished. It's done. Once and for all, the price is paid in full. Nothing more to add to it." His work is completed. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose victorious. He conquered sin and death and all the hosts of hell. He fulfilled for us all the righteous requirements of the law that we could not fulfill ourselves, no matter how hard we try. You cannot fulfill the righteous requirements of the Lord. You need a Savior. We have been set free. Set free from the curse for breaking the law. We've all broken the law, but we are no longer under that curse. Galatians 3:13 tells us that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He used his own blood, not the blood of goats and bulls, for the sacrifice. He went into the most holy place and he offered this sacrifice of his own blood, his own body, once and for all, to set us free forever. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and he birthed the new. We live under the new. We do not live under the old. We live under the new. Hebrews chapter 4 is all about entering into his rest. I can't go into what I wished I could do, a really in-depth thing with this, but I can't. So I'm just gonna read the first couple of verses. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. This is talking about the children of Israel. God brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage. They had the gospel preached to them in picture form there, because that's what happened to us. He brought us out of bondage, of sin. He brought us out, but he doesn't bring us out to go into a wilderness living. He brings us out to go into the promises of God. He brought them out of Egypt to take them into the promised land. He never intended them to stay in that wilderness. They chose that through unbelief. They chose that themselves. But God's intention for them was to take them into the promised land. And that's his intention for every born-again believer. You do not have to live a life in the wilderness. You do not have to. You can believe him, believe his word. He has given us promises. He has given us a rest to enter into that we can go into. If you go through the wilderness, because you won't go into that rest, because you won't believe what God says, he'll still sustain you. You'll still get to heaven. But that's not his intention for you. He wants us to live in his promised rest, in the finished work of Jesus. For all we who have believed, this is not just about the children of Israel, for we who have believed do enter that rest. And then it goes on, the context is all about coming out of to go into. It's coming out of that place of bondage and into it. But we must mix faith with his word. It says here in verse 2 that the word, the what they heard, didn't profit them anything because they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't believe it. And you know, we must mix that our faith with his word. We must trust his word. We must have confidence in his word. We must elevate his word above our circumstances, past, present, and future experiences. Never say, my experience has been this, and that's what I believe. It's not your experience. No matter how many times you have experienced things not working out the way that they should have, it's not your experience that matters. It's believing what God said. It's elevating his word above your experience. Too many Christians say, oh, well, I've seen this many, many times. I've seen too many Christians die. I've seen too many Christians die of cancer. I've seen too many Christians this, this, and this. And so no confidence to come to God for healing because they have seen it too many times, and they're elevating that experience above what God says. He says, by his stripes we were healed. And we have to believe that. We have to mix faith with what he says in his word. We have to trust his word above everything else. And you know, if we don't get it right, and I certainly don't get it right, I don't stand here today and say I do it right every time. I don't. I know I don't. But I do know that God is good. And I do know that God is faithful and that God loves us with an everlasting love. That he never leaves us or forsakes us. And that anything that is good comes from him. Anything that is bad, that steals, that kills, destroys, does not come from God and is not a blessing in disguise. That's from the enemy. But you know, He loves us. He loves us. No matter what, we win. No matter what. We're in a win-win situation. No matter what happens in our lives. But he wants us to enter in to all of his promises. I'm going to have to skip on a little bit further to verse 10. And it says in Hebrews 4, verse 10, "For he who has entered his rest as himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." So God entered a rest of finished works. That's it. Finished. It's complete. No more to do. If you have entered into his rest, you also, that's what this verse is saying, you also have finished. Finished striving. Finished working under the law for your own righteousness. You've finished. You've entered his rest. It's over. It's finished. No more performance. It's not about your performance. Performance-driven relationships end in disaster. They get destroyed. It's not about performance. It's about entering in, ceasing from your performance, ceasing from your trying to be good enough, trying to earn God's favor, trying to earn his blessing. You cannot earn or deserve not one single thing from God. None of us can. We receive these things. We receive. Many things have got a condition to them. Many promises of God have got a condition. But these conditions do not by any means earn the blessing. Keeping the condition means that you are in a place where you can receive the blessing. And there is a massive difference. Doing what the Bible tells us to do in order to see the blessing of God in our life is not earning that blessing. It's putting you in a place where your heart is tender, where you are sensitive to him, where you can receive from him. That's what the condition is about. Like, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And God says, I promise you, he'll flee. I promise you, he'll flee. Submit to me. Just yield to me. Just surrender to me. Resist what Satan is bringing in. Surrender to what I want to give. And I promise you, he'll flee. And it happens every single time. He's faithful to his word. Romans 8, verse 1, we're free from indwelling sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you walk according to the flesh, your own heart will condemn you, not God. Your own heart, your own conscience will condemn you. It's not God condemning you. Because you're walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. You've got your mind set on things down here instead of set on things above. Instead of focused on him, you don't have peace because you're not focused on Jesus. He will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind stayed on him. Romans 8, verse 5 and 6 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Jesus said, "Come unto me." Matthew 11, 28, 30, and those who've been in prayer meeting will know where this message has come from. The whole thing has been birthed from out of that prayer meetings. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the rest that Jesus provides, that we cease from trying and failing to fulfill the law, trying to earn righteousness and right standing with God. It's just impossible. Just come to Jesus, he says. Just come to me. Enter into this rest that I've provided for you, the rest that I've done, my finished work. Take my yoke. That's a picture of two cattle yoked together. Being yoked to the law, you and the law, to its rules and regulations is an unbearable yoke. It's a heavy yoke. It's a hard yoke. But you can't take his yoke as he tells you to if you've got this heavy yoke of the law. You can't have both. You can't be under grace and under law. You can't mix the two covenants. You can't. Jesus fulfilled the old so that we can have the new. And so take my yoke. Take off the yoke of being yoked to the law. Take my yoke on you. And the first thing you feel when you take Jesus' yoke is refreshed. You feel refreshed. There's refreshing. When you take his yoke, you cease from performance-driven relationship with him. And you realize God loves me not because I've performed well, thank goodness, in my case. But he loves me in spite of me. He loves me in spite of me. I no longer have to prove my worthiness through my own abilities and my self-effort. I take off this yoke of bondage and I'm yoked to Jesus. It's wonderful. It's refreshing. It's liberating. It's freedom. Instead of being plagued up here in your soul, in your mind, of thoughts of unworthiness, remember, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. I'm no longer yoked to the law, but to the one who fulfilled the law. I'm no longer yoked to the law, I'm yoked to the one who the law is subject to. That's who we're yoked to. The first shadow that he cast was about the Sabbath day. I need to skip along some things here. There's nothing wrong, I just need to say this, there's nothing wrong with using a day to physically rest, but don't deem that day more holy than the rest. We can come together and we can worship on a Sunday and we can learn about him. But you know, every day you can do that. It's not just on a Sunday. It's wonderful to come together. And it's wonderful to come together on a certain day and worship and love God. But you know, we can do that every day because he's our rest. He's our Sabbath on Monday. He's our Sabbath on Tuesday. He's our Sabbath on Wednesday. He's our Sabbath on Thursday. He's our Sabbath on Friday. He's on our Sabbath on Saturday and Sunday. He's our Sabbath rest. We can enter into him. Labor, Hebrews 4 verse 11 says, labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. It's unbelief that keeps you out of his rest. It's unbelief that keeps you out of his promises. It's not lack of faith. It's just unbelief mixing in with your faith. Your faith is fine. Just get rid of the unbelief. You'll see how good your faith is. You'll see how it works. It's the unbelief that keeps us out of these things. But we need to work hard at stopping working. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But we do. We have to work hard to stop trusting in ourselves. We have to work hard to stop trusting in what we can do and in our abilities. And we just need to learn to relax and to drink deep from him, living water, our well. And we need to enjoy his rest. This includes all of his love and his joy and acceptance and blessing, even when you've failed. There's no condemnation or regret if, as you do in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's saying Lord, I've mucked up. I've done the same thing again, God. I've made the same mistake again. But I know that there's no condemnation in you. And so I confess this sin. I repent of my sin. And I receive the forgiveness that is already mine, because you've paid for my sin, past, present, and future. I receive that forgiveness. And I know that you will cleanse every thought in my mind of unrighteousness, just as you have cleansed my spirit completely, and I am the righteousness of God. You will cleanse my thinking, my actions of all unrighteousness. And that's it. He cleanses our soul. He washes our soul. He restores our soul. And so, cease from your work. His work is complete. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says that he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. Ephesians 1 verse 20 says that God has raised him up and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. And he's made us to sit together in heavenly places. We're in the same place. We're with him in heavenly places. He ceased from his work. Have you ceased from yours? Or are you still trying to earn stuff off God? Are you still trying to be good enough? Or have you ceased from your work? Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to open our eyes to the revelation that Christ is all we need, that everything we need is found in you, that you are our rest, and we can cease from striving, cease from trying to be good enough, because you make us accepted. You made us the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, we thank you, and we look to you, and we praise your name. And Lord, we will continue to come to you, not just once for our salvation, not just again for a healing, but continually, daily coming to you for rest and to learn of you. Amen. Your voice just held out.